we could just stand and pray together. Blessing. Heavenly Father, we do bow here in your presence this morning. We do thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be gathered in this way. We do especially want to thank you this morning for your word. As we heard already this morning, Father, that you've not desired, Father, that we should not know your will, Father. You've desired to make it very clear to us. I pray that you would continue to do that as you have already been this morning, Father. I just ask that you would minister to our hearts here together. Pray that you would continue to speak to my heart. I pray, Father, that just that our hearts could be soft and yielded to you here, to your word. And I just ask your blessing upon our assembly here together. I pray, Father, that you would set a watch upon my lips, Father, and I would say only those things that you once said. I pray, Father, for anointing and the blessing of your Spirit upon this place. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do greet each one of you in Jesus' name today. Thankful for the opportunity to be gathered together. I want to thank the brothers that have shared with us already this morning, things that we've heard already this morning. It's been a blessing. It's been good to be here. I have just a little short message here this morning that I'd want to share with you. It's something that's been on my heart for a long time. It's very simple, a very simple message here. If I spoke with some of you about this in the past week, that's not why I'm preaching it this morning, but because it's something that's been on my heart. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to the last chapter in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'd like to draw just a few things out of this passage, Mark chapter 16. We'll begin reading on verse 12. We'll begin reading on verse 9. I'm sorry. Begin reading on verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Just a few thoughts here before we like to primarily focus on verse 16 here. But here, beginning on verse 14, This was after the resurrection. He appeared to them, and they'd had several testimonies that Jesus had risen from the dead. Several had come to them and had testified that they had seen him, and they didn't believe it. But it says here he upbraided them, or otherwise, in other words, he rebuked them. He just rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. That just spoke to me as I read across that. I wonder what the Lord sees in us at times. Wonder if the Lord would perhaps rebuke us at times for our unbelief and our hardness of heart. I believe that when we're in that condition, it's a struggle to hear the testimony of the Lord, as we heard this morning. It's a struggle to receive the Word of God. But here in verse 16, I have a number of reasons that I feel led to share this morning. The burden that's here, maybe I won't explain all of that, and we'll just go into the message for the sake of time. But we have here in verse 15, this command, this teaching to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know Brother Dan was talking this morning about the fields being ripe, the wheat fields, and I know there's different illustrations. We can get different things from that, but this morning I was thinking, this week, just thinking of the wheat harvest, and I was looking, and it always stirs in me that the fields are white in the harvest, and it's harvest time. It's harvest time, and speaking to me again, it's harvest time. If you farm, you don't plan your vacations at harvest time. And if we could just allow that to sink in. But it's harvest time. The fields are white in the harvest. It's not the main burden of the message here this morning, but it's part of it. It's harvest time. Verse 16 says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I've been pondering this verse. There's some very simple truths here in this verse, some very profound truths there, but they're very simple. They're not they're easy to understand, and I know that for many of us we know perhaps many of us have been born again, and yet this morning I realize that there are in the world in which we live for every truth of the Word of God, there seems to be a counterfeit. There seems to be different ways to understand it. And I look back in my life and I see where many things that I understood differently at one time. And so I believe it's important that we continue to, what is God's heart in the Word of God, in His Word? And so I look at this verse differently today than I would have at one time. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. I'd like to look at five different things here. I'd like to look at believeth. I'd like to look at baptized. We'd like to look at saved. We'd like to look at believeth not. And then we'd like to look at damned. If you could pray for me this morning. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we'd like to start with that. We'd like to, before we go into all of that, we'd like to talk a little bit about the gospel. I'm not going to have you turn to all of these scriptures, but what does the word gospel mean to you this morning? The word gospel is in a very simple, the very simple and basic understanding, or definition is good news or good tidings or I think it's just that, good tidings. But many times in the scripture, the gospel is attached to something else. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's called the gospel of, and you'll find this many times that in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. But the verse before that says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I guess I'd just like to make a point of that before we go into the rest of the message here. The gospel of the kingdom, it's the good news of the kingdom. It's many times I believe that that gospel is interpreted as the message of the forgiveness of sins, or that Christ died for us, and that is certainly part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. We're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. The entire message of the new covenant, it includes so much. We're encouraged, we're told to preach that men should count the cost. That's part of the gospel, that men should count the cost. But when we encourage men to count the cost of the gospel, we should not forget to ask them to consider the price of sin. The price of sin. The gospel of the kingdom, it includes the message of the love of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It includes the message of the sacrifice of Christ. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It includes the way of the cross, a deliverance from sin, and the way of the cross. It includes a life of holiness. But the message of the gospel also includes the message of the church and brotherhood and sanctification. The message of the gospel includes the end of the gospel, everlasting life, forever with the Lord. That's all part of the gospel. And so I think part of the burden here is that we talk about these things. I believe at times we can be influenced by partial gospels, by messages that are not the full gospel. And so we need to continue to define these. And so I just have a very simple message here this morning. But I'd like to start in verse 16. He that believeth. He that believeth. The Lord said, he that believeth. And as you go and preach the gospel, he that believeth. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? He that believeth. He that will receive the word of God by faith. And A.W. Tozer said that faith is easier to illustrate than it is to define. And I appreciated that because he said that when men get all done trying to bring definition to the word faith, they don't have anything left. But we have in the scriptures illustrations of faith, what faith looks like. And I think that's what we need in this day. What does faith look like? What does it look like? And we had one of those illustrations in the children's lesson, if you caught it. We had one of those illustrations. King Saul lacked faith in the Word of God. And he just took matters into his own hands and decided for himself what was best. One of those definitions of faith. We could turn to Hebrews 11. Faith is a trusting obedience. Faith is following. Faith is yielding. He that believeth, the scripture says here, he that believeth. Hebrews 11, we'll get a couple of illustrations here in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, one of a very familiar verses here. Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Here, I maybe I'm going too fast here, but it says, "By faith Noah, when he was warned of God, when he heard the word of God, when the word of God came to him, he responded." And that's faith. That is probably the simplest definition of faith. It's a simple response to the word of God. It's believing what God has said and responding to it. Responding willingly, if you will. "But he that believeth, we have a whole world of believers that call themselves believers, but faith in Jesus Christ, faith, he that believeth is completely life-changing. And I know that we know that here, but maybe you'll get the burden as we go through the message here. But he that allows the word of God to impact his life and change it. He that yields, surrenders, there are many words that we could use there. Another illustration here is by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Faith moves even when we can't see where all it will take us. Faith moves. Faith is willing to move. Faith is, we sang a song, faith of trust and obey. Obedience is part of faith, a big part of faith. It could almost just be used instead of the word faith. Obeying. Believing is yielding to the word of God. It's a believing response to the voice of God. We could say it that way, a believing response to the voice of God. The Spirit of God striving with man, a believing response, moving toward that which God is showing. I know that's not new to many of us here. This is very basic. It's not just agreeing to a certain set of doctrines, not just agreeing to a creed, but being brought into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the call today is not as Noah was called to go out and build an ark somewhere, to go build a big boat. But the call today is to repent and believe the gospel. That's the call today. It's a very simple message. And it's for whosoever believeth to repent and believe the gospel. To yield, to come to him. You know, we have this drawing of God in the conscience, that the inner voice that speaks to us, telling us that everything is always not well. Always not well inside. Something is wrong, something is amiss. And we are called to repent and come to him. To yield to him. Maybe another illustration we could use. I like the illustration of, and I've used this before, but I like the illustration of a man that's drowning, and he's out there, and there's no hope of getting to the shore, and he's drowning, and yet he knows he's going to go down shortly, and someone throws him a life preserver. Faith lays hold of that thing. That's what faith does. And doesn't let go. And he can long say that, "Oh, I believe it could save me. I believe that that thing could save me. I believe that there's enough air in there to hold me up if I would grab onto it." But unless he lays hold of it, he doesn't really have faith. Or at least he's not exercising it. In either case, it doesn't save him. Maybe he'll count the cost and say, well, the rope's attached to a life to, and it's going to take me that way if I lay hold of that thing, and I was planning to swim that way. And he says, I don't think I wanted to go that way. Well, we think that's foolish, right? The cost of not laying hold of it is death. It's just reality. It's death. And I wonder if we really believe that today. Of the people that we meet every day, and the people that we walk past, that unless they believe, they'll die. I don't think that's reality to me. Unless they believe, they'll die. Unless they lay hold. Unless they repent. Unless they enter in to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they will die. They will die. They're going to sink. It's reality. The Word of God is clear. Maybe we can't always tell. Maybe we can't always see. Maybe it's not always obvious at first glance. You can't always tell immediately. Have they believed? Or not? And it's one or the other. It's one or the other. Every soul. Secondly, I'd like to move on here. Secondly, our scripture here says, and is baptized. He that believeth and is baptized. He that believeth and is baptized. I wasn't planning to spend much time on this morning, but I know that I just know that there's different ideas on all of these things, and I share this morning. There's thoughts that baptism is just a symbol. It's just a symbol, and that makes it optional. And I would like to read a couple of scriptures here. Romans chapter 6. We'll just read two passages here. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It tells us here that it's a testimony, that it's a burial, it's a witness, it's a witness of believing, it's a witness of yielding, of identifying with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism, we could turn here to, it testifies of a change of allegiance. Of being, I like this, it testifies of being washed from everything else and entering into Christ. Of being washed. We could turn to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3 tells us that 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Baptism will never wash away, give you the power to wash away sin and put away the filth of the flesh. But it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's a testimony of a good conscience toward God. The testimony of a good conscience toward God. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. And over, the testimony of the New Testament is clear that after repenting and believing, the converts were baptized with water. It's very clear. Hebrews 10:22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here we see again, we see faith. We see our having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A study of the New Testament, it shows us that the Jews were baptized. The Gentiles were baptized. We can see that the jailer was baptized in his house. The Apostle Paul, a righteous man by all appearance, he was a man concerning the law, blameless, got baptized when he came to Christ. He got baptized. The Ethiopian was baptized. We have the testimony of thousands. We have the testimony of thousands since that time who gave their lives because they wouldn't compromise on this point. We have that testimony. And today, there's a promise here that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what it says. Is there a promise here for those who believe and yet do not follow with baptism? Is that too strong? Now I realize some may not have opportunity. The thief on the cross didn't have opportunity to get baptized. But have we believed? If we're not willing to be baptized, have we believed? I think it's a question. I think there's, and I realize that, just to be open, I know there's some here in this room that are moving in that direction. That's not what I'm talking about. They're open to that and not resisting it. That's not what we're talking about. But I'm talking about claiming salvation, but resisting a clear doctrine and teaching, and being unwilling to consider it. When we have ample opportunity to believe and be baptized. Resisting. Brother Dan read this morning in 1 Corinthians 2 there, said that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the clearest testimony that our faith is in the power of God is when we move according to His word, when we seek to follow His word. Okay. Thirdly, here we'd like to keep moving here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I don't know what that word means to you today. Saved. What does that mean to you today? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I trust this morning that we believe in a present salvation of being connected to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are some, there's a whole world of people that put the word saved all to the future. And it's not just maybe what you're thinking here that I'm getting at. But there's a whole world of people that say, if I believe right, one day I'll be saved. as long as I believe right. And there's another whole world of people that believe that if I do right, join the church, be a church member, one day I'll be saved. But I would just like to lift up here that we believe in a present salvation. We believe in a present salvation, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be saved. It's a saving relationship. Salvation begins at the straight gate. When we enter in at the straight gate, we enter through repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. Don't want to erase Dan's word here. I'll just draw around it maybe, just real quickly. The way sometimes can look kind of crooked, and we can't see very far off ahead. But if we would put here the door, we put here the door. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He said, I'm the light. There's many more things that we could put on there. He's the bread from heaven that sustains us. Sorry, that's just a little bit rough, but when we talk about being saved, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The scripture says he shall be saved. And there's many claiming to believe, but are they saved? Have they actually been saved? Their profession is that I have believed, and I trust that I will be saved. But the question is, are they saved? Have they actually been saved? There's many roads that lead off of here. I think one of the things that is at the door is that the power of sin is broken. Power of sin. And there's ways that lead off of this way. It's one of those is my own way. My own way. There's ways of temptation. There's ways of temptation that lead off the way. There's worldly snares. And there's carnal pursuits. There's trials that, if they're not handled right, will lead us off the way. There's discouragement. But salvation, true salvation, takes us through death and takes us through the judgment. And I'd like to encourage us today that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have confidence in that today. You have confidence in that today. He that believeth, that looks a little scary up there. I'm sorry, I was just scribbling. Saved. Abiding. Abiding is part of saved. Abiding is part of being saved. Abiding is part of being saved. So I have a question this morning. Have I entered by the door? Have I entered? Have I entered by the door? Have I repented? Have I entered by the door? Am I on the way? Am I on the way? The way is a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a way of holiness. It's a way of walking in the light, as our brother shared just recently. It's a way of, am I walking in the light? Or have I ventured off? Have I ventured off? Is that possible? Is it possible to venture off into worldly snares or carnal pursuits? I have a story here, a little story. A lady that we met at a nursing home that we got to know, and we visited with her for quite a number of years. And she was after we got to know her, she was a tremendous blessing to us. I was inspired by her. I was inspired by her faith. She had a breathing machine on. She couldn't talk out loud. She could only whisper. And we learned that her husband had been a pastor and that he had died maybe 15 years before that. And she was alone, no family locally, and she was alone in a nursing home. And we'd visit her there, and we would sing, and we'd pray for her. But before we'd leave, she would always say this: "Can I pray for you?" She wanted to pray for us, and she couldn't pray audibly, and so we'd bow our heads, and she'd pray, and she'd pray for a long time, and she'd pray for us, and it was a joy to us. It was a joy to us. But I believe that she was on the way. We were not able to communicate with her a lot. But I believe that she was being saved in a very difficult trial of being bedfast, not being able to get up out of bed. We last visited her the night before she passed, and it was a blessing. But that's being saved. I think we need to have a confidence that if we believe, that those who rightly believe and are baptized, those who abide in Him, will be saved. They will be saved. They are saved. They are being saved, and they will be saved. That's what it means when we abide in Him. The relationship continues to grow stronger as we face the temptations of this life, and as we overcome them, the relationship goes stronger, and Christ becomes more precious. As our brother Dan was talking about a maturity this morning, there's a maturity that happens. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, the scripture says. He that believeth. Hallelujah. It goes on to say here, we're going to move on here. It goes on to say that he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not. And I don't know what that means to you this morning. Sometimes we put the believeth not with those who are atheists. And those, well, they tell you they don't believe in God. They're clearly unbelievers. But are there others who believe not? It's a question we could ask here. Are there others who are not abiding, that are not maintaining their relationship, who are not believing, who are not walking with God, who maybe entered by the door, maybe once entered by the door, but then went off on a bypath and maybe are now in carnal pursuits? Are we believing? We have an example here in Acts 24. We have a this example. I know it's very familiar to you. But we have this example of a of this man who Paul was speaking to, a man named Felix. He was a governor. He was a ranking official. And as Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And there are many, I believe. Who believe at least in part, they believe that this would be the truth. They assent to that it would be the truth. They agree mentally at least that it would be the truth. But they're waiting for the right time. They're waiting for the right time to enter by the door. When I have a convenient season, when it looks like it would work out for me, when I'm ready, I'll call for you, and then we'll move forward. And I have to say this morning that he was an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever. Though he may have agreed with everything Paul was saying, I believe he did. I believe he was agreeing with it, but he was an unbeliever. He's not willing. He's never entering in. He was an unbeliever. He believeth not. He believeth not. We have another example in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of 10 virgins. We have the parable, and I know that you're familiar with this, but we have the parable of 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, it says. And when the bridegroom came, and there was a cry made that the bridegroom cometh, when the bridegroom came, 5 of them knew immediately that their oil had run out. And the testimony is here, he says, "Give us of our oil, for our lamps are gone out." In other words, it tells us that their lamps were at one time lit. They said they are gone out. And I know you're familiar with this, but this morning, they have, because of how it all turned out, we have to put them in the category of them that believeth not. Do we agree with that this morning? They believeth not. They didn't enter in. Their oil had run out. Though it seems that at one time they were believers. At one time they had entered by the door. Their lamps were lit. Believing not. What does that mean this morning? Them that believeth not. Those that have lost that connection. Is that right? Is that what it means? Those that believe not. And yet, because of how we define the word saved, we define the word saved as meaning judgment. And though they would acknowledge that they're not being saved, they're in all kinds of temptations, they're going their own way most of the time, all kinds of carnal pursuits, but because they had believed at one time, they believe that they will be saved in the end. Though they are not currently saved, and they would acknowledge that, yet they would say, "I will be saved." Does that make sense? That's reality for many people. It's reality. And then I ask the question, what's my response? What's my response when I see someone who is loosening his grip on the truth? And it's not as important to him as it was at one time. And yet, he was a believer. I'm pretty sure he'll be saved. But yet I see him. I see him and I evidence that he's loosening his grip on the truth. And the convictions that he had are no longer so strong. And there's more carnal pursuits in his life. At one time, he didn't care much for those things. He really had a zeal for God, but now there's more carnal pursuits. It's not hard to see those things, brothers and sisters. It's not hard to see those things when they go way off over here and they're in homosexuality, and then we can all know, oh, they're lost. But what about in the beginning stages? That's my burden. Do we actually carry a burden that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth continues to believe. He continues to believe. He continues to walk obediently. He continues. Does that mean that we can never come back and that we can never get back on the way? No, we can. We can, but most don't. When they go too far, they don't. They never come back. And I wonder this morning, I ask myself this question: how real is this to me? How real is this to me? When I see a brother erring, when I see my neighbors just going their own way, and how real is this to me? That he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not will make it. He that believeth not shall be damned, the scripture says here. I'm going to turn to Luke 16. Luke 16 is the clearest illustration in the Bible of this, and I know it's very familiar to us, but I will read it this morning. Luke 16:19 says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is tormented, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I know we're familiar with that passage, but I wonder how real that is to me this morning. That he that believeth not shall be damned. And the rich man here, his sin, the only sin that it records is that he was selfish. He lived for himself. That's the only sin that it records. He was selfish. He couldn't see Lazarus at his gate. Didn't care about Lazarus. Lived sumptuously and fared sumptuously every day. I was blessed with that story that Brother Dan shared with us this morning. The richest man in the valley. It's another. There's another account. I thought at first he was going to read from Luke 16. But here's another account there. Who is the rich man here? Who is the rich man? So this morning, I'm going to close here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I ponder those words. I thought on them. I prayed over them. And I just know that if I could just make a confession here this morning, I just know that those words are not as real to me as the Lord would want them to be. They just aren't. One verse, so much promise. There's an eternal promise. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved. And we see the difference in this life. I mean, I tell the children all the time, the unsaved people, their marriages are wrecked, their homes are a wreck, they end up in prison, their children are killed on the streets, and on and on. We could just go on and on. The list, they suffer now. They suffer now. And we experience the joys of salvation. We love each other. I know we can always say it could be better. I could say that about our home. But it's nothing like what the unsaved experience. But saved now. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth, as the scripture has said, he that believeth, the word of God saves them, brings salvation to them. It changes them and it saves them. Hallelujah. And it saves them forever. Forever. Can we grasp that this morning? I can't. There's in this verse a shocking warning. A shocking warning. He that believeth not shall be damned. Shall be damned forever. But the Lord calls us today. The Lord calls us today to be saved. To enter by the door. To enter in. To be on the way. If we're not on the way, to get back on the way. Maybe we need to go back to the door. Just go back to the door. The Lord Jesus is the door. And He calls us today to be saved. And He calls us today to labor in the harvest. To labor in the harvest. The fields are white in the harvest. It ought to cause us to be sober, to be engaged, to commit ourselves to love and good works, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. May the Lord be with you, each of you. Pray for us.